But like I mentioned earlier, today we are without our pastor. He is on vacation. They are down in Florida enjoying the sun and hopefully not the smoke down there. Amen. But they are just having a great time, it looks like, so far. But today we are blessed to have one of the many gifted and qualified pastors and speakers in our church to share the word with us. And so I'm going to welcome Pat O'Leary up this morning to share the word. He has preached with us a couple of times and is helping lead our church and actually some of our outreach stuff that we are a part of. And so
thank you.
Welcome, Pat.
Hey, hey.
Thank you.
Bless you. Thank you very much. Well, first of all, it's a real privilege just to be able to share with you. Am I too loud? Am I kind of like booming? I'm okay. It sounds like I'm booming to me. Of course, I wonder about that a lot, actually, not just here. But it's good to be with you, and love Pastor Bill. We've gotten to know each other, and Kelly. Let's just pray for them right now, just for a second, because I know you all love them. Jesus, we just thank you. Bless them. Thank you for Joel just standing here and being where a leader. And Lord, just in every way, just give them rest and restoration and just a freshness when they come back in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. So a couple weeks ago, I haven't been here for 2 weeks. It was funny going around this morning, everybody was confessing about missing church. And I thought, do we need to set up a confessional during the summer over here? It's like, you don't have to confess. It's just like, you know, so I've been gone for 2 weeks, and we probably won't do that. But a couple weeks ago, we had an outreach downtown, Summer Sounds Outreach, and actually, I thought it was really great. The greatest part about it was getting to know some of you. I mean, honestly, for me at least, was spending that time with you and knowing people that are in this church that have a heart for people, have a heart for the gospel, have a heart for the kingdom. And, you know, it's just, I have to honestly be, you know, there was a lot of good things that happened, a lot of great discussions, a lot of invitations. I watched some of you just be so kind and so gracious to the people that came up to get free ice water and a $100 gift card. And it's too bad they didn't win. No, I just... but it was an interesting experience for me. And like I say, the thing I got the most out of it was getting to know some of you. Those that served on that team that weekend. And it wasn't that pleasant. It was very hot. But so many of you just hung in there and actually did more than your commitment. This morning I want to just do a little Bible study with you in 1 Corinthians 13. I know that most of us that are Christians for any length of time are quite familiar with that text. Oftentimes it's one of the most quoted, at least there's a portion of it, that's one of the most quoted Bible texts ever. Oftentimes we will find portions of this in wedding cards and in all kinds of gift cards and things of that nature when they'll use 1 Corinthians 13. And so we all kind of know a little bit about it, and there's some interesting dynamics. But I want to start this morning with a little story I heard a few years ago. How many of you know who Chuck Swindoll is? Everybody know Chuck Swindoll? He's been around for quite a while. And in the early days when we lived here, before we left in '85, he was one of our favorite guys, and his devotionals had just come out. We were doing those. We actually went down to L.A. one time. We tried to visit his church, but he wasn't there. So this story is about somebody else that visited Chuck Swindoll's church, and Chuck was preaching that day, and how many of you know he's got a little bit of experience preaching? He's been a seasoned leader, and there was these two people in the front row, be like, you know, right here, for example, and the guy kept falling asleep. And if you've ever been up here preaching, you kind of know that you're managing a lot of things. You know, I'm still talking, and I'm smiling, and going, and then there's like all this, you know, stuff going on up here. And so Chuck's just preaching along, doing a great job, but this guy in the front row just keeps nodding off on him, and he's starting to get irritated. Still preaching, but inside he's like starting to work on this thing. And. And, is he disrespectful to God? Is he, you know, how rude of him to do this when me, Chuck Swindoll, is speaking? And so he's going through all these things about this individual. Fortunately, I mean, I'm sure glad, it's like reading a novel and going, please don't do it. He's almost going to go, okay, you know, and stop this whole service in this large church and make a big deal out of it. Fortunately, by the grace of God, he didn't do that. How many of you are glad he didn't do that? Aren't you glad we have the Holy Spirit to check us, like, you know? But there was a lot of things going on that day, and after the service, the wife came up and said, "Pastor Swindoll, I just want you to know how much my husband and I appreciate your ministry. We love you. That was a great message. My husband is dying of cancer, and one of his last wishes was that we would be able to attend your church." Woo, close, huh? Yeah, how about that? What I want to kind of take away from that is Chuck was making a lot of assumptions about this individual, which were completely wrong, right? How many of you have done that? When you're trying to process somebody, your experience or a circumstance, sometimes we make a lot of assumptions about the situation or the person, which oftentimes assumptions lead to opinions, and sometimes opinions actually lead to being judgmental. And, you know, how many of you, you know, you all know, well, we've all done that. And I've caught myself doing that more than I would like. Fortunately, I have that same little voice in me that says, don't go there, that Chuck had. So this morning, as we want to kind of look at 1 Corinthians, the title of my message is A Better Way. That's really the real essence of the text is, I want to show you a better way. And so what was going on with 1 and 2 Corinthians, to kind of give a context so we can interpret Corinthians correctly, is that they had a sight problem. They didn't see things correctly. The way they saw the church, the way they saw Christianity, the way they saw spirituality, they weren't seeing it correctly. They had basically, has anybody ever tracked anything into the house? Come on, Gilbert. Ever tracked anything in the house? A couple times. My wife usually catches me about 5 steps in going, you have something on the bottom of your shoe. How many of you know if you've been in the backyard, that generally is not a good thing? Yeah, you know? Yeah, you track it. My favorite tracking story on the bottom of your shoe is Jamie Buckingham, when he used to do weddings, and everybody was seated, and the candles were lit, and the beautiful music's going, and it just so happened that particular ceremony, that he was the last guy to come down the aisle, and somehow, when he had gone to the restroom, he managed to get stuck to the bottom of his foot about a 12-foot piece of toilet paper. Everything's just beautiful. The music is soaring. The candles are lit, and here comes the pastor, just dragging that old piece of toilet paper down the aisle. Weddings, there's no shortage of stories with weddings, trust me. But sometimes what happens, like the Corinthians, they tracked in their culture into the church and superimposed it over Christianity, to the degree that in many ways they were actually acting like, living out like, thinking like unbelievers, not believers. And a lot of times we misinterpret Corinthians because we don't understand that. And I want to give you, let's read the text first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading from New King James. I'm not sure what's over the top of me here. 13 verse 8, I'm going to read a few verses, and most of you are familiar with them. This kind of sets the text up. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Amen? How many know we prophesy in part and we know in part? Is anybody in here all-knowing? How many sometimes you think you're all-knowing? So what Paul is doing is kind of setting up a context in which I get up every morning and I walk in the reality of I know in part and I prophesy in part. And I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. But what that does to me when I go out and view the world, it keeps me humble. We'll talk about humility in just a minute. But you prophesy in part, and we know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect is come means when you and I see Jesus face to face. then we will know in the same way that he knows us. That's what the Bible says. We're going to know him the way that he knows us because we will be like him. Isn't that something? But we're not there yet. Amen? We're not there yet. So just a few things that they were struggling with. I'll go through these real quick with you. The one thing that they had wrong was the Lord's table. And how we're going to be receiving communion here a little later. But in Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to have a verse up here. Okay. Here's the crux of the matter. A lot of times we get this wrong. Here's the crux of the matter with the Apostle Paul and his instructions on the Lord's table. Now listen to this. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Did you hear that? And shame those who have nothing. Who's that? That's the poor. So what they were doing, first of all, when they would gather for the Lord's table, they would eat first, and basically it would look like a pagan feast. And there would be classes of people in that particular setting. There would be the rich, the middle class, and the poor. And Paul's saying, or do you despise those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I will not praise you in this. I just simply do not praise you. I only get that text a little right. So the real problem in the Lord's table is that the way they were doing it, the way they were treating people, again, they were tracking in the culture into the church and even at the Lord's table. And a lot of times when we look at the text that says to examine ourselves, the thing that Paul's really upset about here, did anybody go to the bar this week? He's not going there. What he's going there is, you're approaching the Lord's table and look the way you're treating people. That's what you need to examine yourself about. Pretty cool, huh? That's what it is. The second thing, they were kind of messed up on spirituality because on spiritual gifts. So when they were pagans in the temple, and you know, the Corinthians really got saved out of a very rotten culture. They were all participants in pagan worship and pagan temples. And in those pagan temples, they would have these individuals called oracles. And these were like the high and lifted up individuals which had messages from the gods. They were called oracles. So the Corinthians, when they come into the church and began to experience spiritual gifts, they superimposed the pagan temple model upon it, thinking that they were somehow now oracles. They had the gifts of the Spirit wrong. A lot of times we think, well, we're going to go here in just a minute. Well, let's just get rid of the gifts of the Spirit. That has nothing to do with what the apostle's talking about. He's talking about their perception and their elevation of the gifts and believing that those gifts made them super spiritual. That was the problem. Spirituality and spiritual gifts. They also had a problem with tolerance. Now, that's a bad word because it's really not in the Bible, but tolerance gone wrong. So how many of you know from time to time and, well, throughout the week, you know, we're fortunate, you know, if we've sinned, we have an advocate with the Father as Christians. We're living it within the context of the atonement and forgiveness, but we are still asked to ask for forgiveness for our sins, and most of us probably do that at least once a week or so, sometimes more, and they could be little things. I was really surprised. My water bottle, I don't know where this came from, but it says, this week I was disrespectful. I thought, well, that's a nice way to treat a preacher. Must have been something from youth, right, Joel? And so, you know, we all do that, but this is a little different. And what had happened there was an individual in the church who was well-known. This was a well-known situation, apparently, among them, who was actually having a relationship with his stepmother. And they thought because they were being tolerant, they kind of gave it the title of being of grace. And Paul says that's not grace and that's not tolerance, because this is a known situation which is a horrific sin, which would even be bad in a pagan context, and you're just letting it go. So they had that wrong too. They have a lot of things that just seem to be wrong. They had the body of Christ wrong. I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. There's even a couple of them that said, I'm of Jesus. Imagine that. But he said, is Christ divided? But what they had done is they'd set up camps within the church and caused disunity. So we see all these things, and yet the Apostle Paul is addressing these things in such a great way. One of the things that happens with 1 Corinthians 13, I don't have a watch, so you guys are in trouble. I think Joel will go. Joel, start. This is it, man. You're out of here, because he might do it sooner than later. One of the problems we have with 1 Corinthians 13 is that it's been used as an argument against the spiritual gifts. I mean, you're familiar with that. It has been taught by people that are kind of anti-Holy Spirit, anti-charismatic, anti-Pentecostal. We call them cessationists. Otherwise, people who believed that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostles. And most of us, if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you're familiar with that. One of the ways that this is used is that we bristle a little bit at the 1 Corinthians text because it's been misused so many ways and so many times. And the way the interpretation goes is, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And the way that that's interpreted, don't ask me how they got there, is that when the canon of New Testament is formed, that is that which is perfect. And that which is in part, the spiritual gifts, all that will be done away. Well, one of the very first rules of biblical interpretation when it comes to the epistles is this. Remember this now. It can never mean what it could have never meant to the hearer. So the Corinthians, if it would have said when the canon is complete, the gifts are going, they would have no idea what he's talking about. So when that which is perfect is come is who? Jesus. When I see him face to face, it really won't be necessary anymore for the gifts of the Spirit to function. So much so that just a few verses down the road, the Apostle Paul in chapter 14, verse 1 says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Let's say that together. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So if he meant what we're told he meant, then 1 Corinthians 14 wouldn't make any sense because that is never what Paul intended. Earnestly desire. He says, but especially that you may prophesy that all may be edified. And so the Corinthians text has absolutely nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit, with word gifts, with power gifts, with miracles. There's no reason biblically for those to ever cease. Can everybody say amen? That's a few of you. Can everybody say amen? That was about the same group. Okay. I hope I haven't lost you. So, just a few things there when we take a look at 1 Corinthians. Paul is very clear about what he's talking about, the corrections that he's bringing. And what we're left with in the context of the fact that I get up every morning and I know that I know in part and I prophesy in part, that I'm not 100% there yet. That I still make assumptions about things that are incorrect because I'm human, I'm not perfect. When I prophesy, by the way, when you have a prophetic word for the church and you stand up, a lot of times you want to treat that prophetic word as an Old Testament experience. But the fact of the matter is, you know, if Gilbert gets up next week and says, I have a word from the Lord, and it's this, and it's this, and something about a tractor, I'm going, well, somehow that word, when it went through Gilbert, it picked up a little bit of Gilbert, right? So, you know, we prophesy in part. Even when we function the gifts of the Spirit, you know, we're doing it in a partial way because we're not perfect. So it keeps us humble. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 6. So the apostle is going to leave us with two things that are so powerful. James 4, 6 is a great verse. Starts out with, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, now this is a verse that most of us are familiar with, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think we can wake up every morning and we're going to know that, you know, we're kind of human beings, we're not perfect yet, but we're in the new covenant, we're in the grace of God, we are empowered, but as long as we're still walking in this tent, in this body, we're still going to be a little bit partial in the way we see things. And so the powerful thing that the Apostle James says is this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I'm proud, then I'm going to really, really enjoy my opinions. Because I'm right most of the time. Or when I began to travel down that road, I go, wait just a minute, Pat. You got a few things missing at this point. How many of you know we don't know what we don't know? And I've been in situations where I, like Chuck Swindoll, was completely wrong about a circumstance, about an individual, or whatever the case may be. How many of you know the greatest thing in the world is to see these things through God's eyes? We don't always do that, but boy, it's amazing when we do, because his perspective is so different. Now, grace in this text in James has, at least in the New Testament, has kind of two different meanings. One of the ways that we look at the word grace is unmerited favor. Otherwise, it's by grace that I am saved. How many of you agree with that? It's by grace we're saved, not of our works, not of ourselves, but by him who forgave us, him who gave his son. By grace we are saved, not by anything we have done, anything we have merited. But when it says he gives grace to the humble, there's something else in the Greek about that. It also means empowerment. It also can mean empowerment. Otherwise, you know, I wasn't really sure about this. I didn't know if I had the ability to do this, but I stepped out and the grace of God enabled me to do that task. So there's two ways of looking at it. And Andrew Murray, one of the great classical authors, I don't know if most people, younger people especially, don't know a lot of the classical authors. We used to do the Apostles' Creed at the church I pastored off and on throughout the years, and one young guy came up to me and said, man, that's really cool, Pastor Pat. Did you write that? about 2,000 years ago. I had a lot of fun. And, you know, so there's kind of a lack of that stuff, but Andrew Murray wrote, one of my favorite books of Andrew Murray is Humility, the Pearl of the Kingdom. Because humility is the path to real power. Humility is the path to real authority. And so what Paul leaves them with, in light of the fact that they see in part, they prophesy in part, they see through a glass dimly. I was trying to think of a good illustration for seeing through a glass dimly. How about you on time? Okay, so far, Joel? Okay. How many of you have ever taken a shower and you get up in the morning and there's a little mist on the mirror and you're going to shave? You thought, today I won't wipe it off. You know, you think you got it all and you get to work and you go, oh man, what the heck? That's a little weird little, you know, hair hanging off your lip or something like that. Well, that went really well. That's seen through a glass dimly. I try not to do that. Don't try that again. So in light of that, I humble myself. A better way. What Paul's looking for here is the second great commandment. What the Corinthians were doing was basically anything almost than to walk in the second great commandment. The first one is to love God, amen. The second one is to love people. The way they were treating people was grieving the Spirit of God. And so he's exhorting them to treat people differently, the better way. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. get back to my text here. Actually, I think it's up here, isn't it? Let's just do that. You ready for this? How many of you know this verse? I think when I used to do weddings, I'd give them this verse and I say, you need to read this about once a month. And go, oh. Oh. How many of you know when we go to the scriptures, it studies us? Don't you know that? We don't necessarily study, it studies us. It helps us, it keeps us solid, keeps us clean, keeps us pure, keeps us challenged. But here's what Paul's going for. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. You get that? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Say, in light of the fact that you're not perfect, in light of the fact that you see through a glass dimly, in light of all these things, stay humble and put on love. In fact, in Colossians it says, put on love, like a garment. And so we begin to see some of the great things about that. Can I just tell, I don't know how much time I got. Let me tell two quick stories. How we see, how God sees. We had a fella in our church, his name was Jeff McMurtry. Jeff was in a wheelchair. He was from Alaska, and as a young man, he was very athletic, very accomplished young man. He was at a 7-Eleven one evening, and some guys jumped him and beat him. Left him impaired, brain damaged from this incident. So he had spent most of his life, adult life, in this wheelchair. One of the greatest guys I ever had the privilege of having in the church. You know, Jeff wasn't on the platform. You know, Jeff wasn't out ushering. But Jeff was just Jeff. And one year, my family got a Christmas card from him. And there was a $5 bill in it. Now, how many of you know Jeff's on a very limited income? So he sent that $5 bill. You know what he said in the card? Pastor Pat, this is all I could give you guys for Christmas. I love you. Thank you for your ministry. Someday, we won't even need money. And I thought, that's true. Someday, we won't need money. Now, the way I could look at that $5 bill and say, well, that was $5. But from God's perspective, how much was that $5? Is that a lot of money? Remember the widow's mite? She put in more than all of them because she put in from her want. See, the way God saw that and the way sometimes we would see it as a human being is a little different. The next short story is the man with no shoes. And our church was right on Main Street downtown, so we had a lot of needy people. It was not in the well-to-do area. And some of the other pastors in town said, man, it's a great location. And then some of us would go, well, I don't know if it's so great, especially if you're here. But we had the privilege of ministering to a lot of needy people. Sometimes we had the mentally ill come in frequently. No comment. Thank you very much. Showed up every Sunday and preached. No. But this guy had come in, and in our foyer, of course, we had the ushers like you do and everything, and his shoes were so tattered, and it was wintertime, and he hadn't eaten, and so he came in towards the end of the service, and so I just stood back and watched our church do what they do. And a group of about five or six people, they sat him down, gathered around him, they were feeding him. One of the leaders ran down to a clothing store down the street, got a pair of shoes, came in, and he was sitting there, and this leader knelt down and took off his old shoes with his dirty feet and put brand new shoes on him. And I'm standing in the foyer watching this, and I'm thinking to myself, what was Jesus seeing? You've done it to the least of these, my brethren. You've done it to me. I saw something awesome happen there. Because of love. Powerful, powerful story. So many times I had the privilege of seeing those kind of attributes. Last verse. What time is it, Joel? 11:07. When am I supposed to be done? I got time. We're going to be out here at 11:30, right? Oh, I'm just, man, I got lots of notes. Interesting verse in Deuteronomy I just want to share with you. You know, I've been new to the church. I've been here for a year. And because I was at the same location for so many years, and it was, to be honest with you, it was difficult for me to come to a new church and be a guest and a visitor and to work through all of that. And I do want to say that you've been gracious, and I appreciate Pastor Bill. But I just want to share just a quick verse with you from Deuteronomy 11, excuse me. Most of you may know this verse. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And some of the translations, New King James says, love strangers. Love strangers. You know, one of the interesting words in the New Testament that we oftentimes don't really know the meaning of, hospitality. How many of you know hospitality? We think hospitality is, you know, we have coffee every morning and some handshakes out front and we, you know, greet one another. And that's all great. But the actual word hospitality means the love of strangers. That's what the Greek word actually meant. And it's interesting in the qualifications of leaders, both deacons and elders, they must be hospitable. We need to be really good at loving people who are not like us. Amen? Because you never know what Jesus really sees. And I just want to be realistic. And sometimes we do track stuff in from the culture and the community, right? And I've kind of picked up a little bit just in little stories and stuff like that that... Somebody was telling me they were trying to rent a place here, and they were asked if they were from Ephrata, and they said no, and they said, well, we only rent for people from Ephrata. We want to keep things kind of nice. We want to keep things the way they are. We don't like strangers. And it's been interesting for me being new, being a stranger. I mean, I'm a stranger. But I made some traction. You know, I think at the coffee shop, all the old guys that come, they all kind of know me now, and I'm starting to feel, okay, I'm in, man. I am really in. And so it's taken some time. But one of the things that Jesus looks at when it comes to loving people is how we treat people that aren't like us. Amen? How many want to win people to Jesus that are not like you? I mean, you guys all look good this morning. I think you smell okay. But there's going to be the person that walks through the door. And how do you know Jesus is watching? Love the strangers. So this morning, I just want to ask a couple questions. You know, if there's anything we've tracked in, you know, a lot of times when we do communion, we think the emphasis is on personal purity. And you can find that in the text. But the real crux of the matter for the Apostle Paul, it was the way they were doing the Lord's table. Because they were doing so many things that were pagan in nature that they were actually in a position of experiencing the judgment that's going to come on the world and not upon the Christian. That's the real thing there. And I know a lot of times we examine ourselves, but maybe we could examine ourselves a little bit this morning and say, my loving people, how am I doing on my assumptions? Am I judgmental? And when I looked out at that crowd the other day in front of the courthouse, I said, every single person within my eyesight, God loves as much as he loves me. And every single person I can see, Jesus gave his life as a gift to them. I don't care if they're drunk. I don't care if they're mean and ornery, which a lot of them were. This is a whole new ball game. I was in Seattle for a long time. It's like, you know, it's like, what are you doing here? What are you? Why don't you come have a get a free $100 gift card? Well, what? Why would I want to do that? Because a $100 gift card is cool. It's like there's this suspicious, like, you don't really belong down here. Don't you know that? I mean, you know, that's exactly where we belong. Telling people about a Jesus that they don't know yet, that they don't know about. Being Christians that are different than the ones that they hear about on the news. We are here to surprise them with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that great? Stay humble. Don't track stuff in. And live a better way. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. We can have the worship team come up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, in a group this size this morning, there's a number of people here, and we have a lot of people gone, but I know there's somebody in here this morning, and maybe you've even been coming here for a while, but you have not made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And just with our heads bowed for a minute, you haven't made a decision to do that. You've been thinking about it. Can I just tell you something this morning? What you're looking for in your life, you will only find when you find Jesus. Nothing else can fill that place in you that is empty. And you need Jesus this morning, and you know that he's been working in your life. And I just want to just give an opportunity this morning before we move on. If there's anyone here this morning, say, this is the day that I am choosing to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand right now? Just anyone. Wonderful. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm really glad you're going to heaven? Come on, turn to somebody and say, I'm so glad you're going to heaven. Amen, amen.